I do a lot of driving around Knoxville as a pastor, going to hospital visits or meeting people for lunch or going to emergency situations, whatever. And inevitably, at every exit ramp in Knoxville, you know what you see, right? Somebody standing there with a sign of some sort that says, like, anything helps, God bless. And this summer, I was driving and I had my windows down and, you know, of course I came up on the exit and I'm sitting there listening to music and I'm looking at this guy and I hear somebody yell out from their car, God helps those who helps themselves. How many of you in here have heard that saying before? Yeah, I would say that I've even said it before. Not only have I heard it, I've actually said it. And to justify that, I've actually found it in Scripture, okay? This is what Scripture says that would justify that. Indeed, God will not change the condition of a people until they change that which is in themselves. God helps those who help themselves, right? Unfortunately, this verse is not found in our Christian Scripture. This is actually from the Quran, which is the Scripture for Muslims. But we would like it to be in the Bible, right? We'd like it to be in the Bible because God helps those who help themselves, gives us at least a little bit of power in our life. I mean, heck, it even gives us a little bit of power over God, makes God into a bit of a spiritual vending machine. Do good things, God will bless you. Work hard, God will prosper you. Don't do things right, and God will not bless you. This is also what I like to think of as Joel Osteen theology. Okay? If you want a thicker head of hair, pray harder and work harder for it. Adam, sorry, I'm looking at you. Yeah, I know I'm losing my hair too. I understand what it's like. But this theology really doesn't work out. I mean, God helps those who help themselves doesn't make a whole lot of sense because you end up having control over God somehow. And yet Christians believe not only in this statement, but they believe that it's biblical truth. In February of 2000, the Barna Group did a study of Christians, and they asked them to respond to the statement, the Bible teaches God helps those who help themselves. 75% of Christians said that they agree with that statement. But here's my question, why? Why is it that we who believe that we are saved by grace think the Bible teaches God helps those who help themselves? And I think there's two key reasons. Number one, as American Christians, we experience life in a different way because we live in a capitalistic, not saying that's wrong, capitalistic, cutthroat society where if you can't get ahead, then you are weeded out as a vulnerable individual and kind of pushed to the margins of society. That's what America does. It weeds out the vulnerable. But the second reason is this, that we're human. We like to have control in our life, right? We don't want to admit that we are powerless. We don't want to admit that we need help. I mean, God helps those who help themselves is a motto of a people who want to do it all on their own. And I would go so far as to say the motto of a people who believe that they can be their own saviors. This is what we believe. But for the business owner who is about ready to lose everything, for the family who is one paycheck away from ending up on the street, for the alcoholic who is promising themselves just one more drink, and for the drug addict who just can't seem to get clean, God helps those who help themselves just doesn't work. Alcoholics Anonymous has realized this. And Alcoholics Anonymous has helped millions of people get clean and even find faith in Jesus Christ because they start off with one key reality. We are powerless over alcohol, and our lives have become unmanageable. But how many of us want to walk around with a sign that says powerless? How many of us want to walk around and say, like, yeah, I really can't help myself. I need someone to come in from the outside and to fix and to help my situation? I'd say that most of us don't. Most of us are unwilling or maybe just can't see that we're powerless. We don't want to admit that our life has become unmanageable. But for the woman that we're introduced to in the First Kings text, I mean, she essentially has this sign hanging around her neck. It says that, in this context, this woman who's a widow, so she doesn't have a husband, not only is she trying to take care of herself and her son at a time where widows were powerless, where they had no authority, and in all reality, the only option she had for making money would have been prostitution of some sort. Not only is it hard with that, but you add to this situation that the land was in a drought. And if there's no water, there's no food. And so here we find this woman, and Elijah approaches her, and he asks her for water, which is kind of senseless on his part. You know, how dare he ask for water from this woman in the midst of a drought? But she does it for him, and then she says to him, I'm just gathering a couple sticks for a fire so that I can go and prepare a meal for myself and my son so that we can eat it and die. And I'd say that there are people in here who have felt that way before, who think that this is our last meal because I don't have the money to go buy anything else. How much more do you have to say to get to realize that this woman is powerless? I mean, maybe if we could even say one story, the definition of being powerless and life being unmanageable is this one. So she's preparing to die, and she has enough flour and enough oil to make one last meal. And then Elijah again says, well, why don't you make me a little bit first? And she's saying, you know, I don't have enough. And Elijah responds and says, do not fear. What a thing to tell someone while they're getting ready to die, right? Do not fear. How many times I've gone to a hospital and people are dying of cancer. Don't fear, okay? God will save you. And then they die 5 minutes later. So what Elijah is saying is almost insensitive if you're looking at it from our perspective. But then he goes on. He says, go and make the meal like you've said, but make me a little cake of bread and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For the Lord God of Israel says this, that jar of flour will not be spent, that jug of oil will not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that this woman actually has faith in God. She's a foreign woman. There's really no reason for her to believe in God. And in fact, she probably is worshiping other gods. I would say that she ends up doing this because what does she have to lose? I mean, she's preparing to die anyway. Might as well try all the available options, right? And so she goes and she does it. She uses the flour, she uses the oil to make one last meal. But what Elijah said was true. That promise reached its fulfillment. It says that they ate for many days. I mean, in all reality, this drought lasted quite a while. She ate for quite a while and come to realize that God's promise was for her. You know, Elijah came to this woman proclaiming a God who helps people who can't help themselves. A God who came individually. I mean, God could have sent Elijah to a whole village to say this, and yet he sends him to this one woman to show the individual love of God to a foreigner. But God wants all people to know this truth. God wants all people to know that he helps those who can't help themselves. And so in his divine plan, he sends another messenger. Except this messenger is just a tad bit different. This messenger is God incarnate. We know him as Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes to proclaim a gospel to people who can't help themselves. And here's what I find interesting, and it's so awesome to see like the Old Testament pointing to the New Testament. If you want to look in your bulletins in 1 Kings, get in your bulletin. Let me rephrase it. Get in your bulletins. Look at 1 Kings 17, verse 14. I am not much of a language guy, okay? I almost failed Hebrew in seminary. But I was looking at the Hebrew this week, and I just found this interesting. So verse 14, the jar of flour will not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty. That word empty there is the same word that's used in Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall have need of nothing. And we wonder, how is it that can be true? It's because something's always filling it up. See, this is where we see Jesus. Christ comes down, lives this perfect and obedient lifestyle, and then is hung on a cross. And on that cross, as his side is pierced, his blood pours out. He empties himself out so that we can be full, so that we will have need of nothing, so that our cup will overflow. This is the beauty of Christianity, is that God helps those who can't help themselves. That's what he's always done, and that's what he's always going to do. But maybe this doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you, so let me try to tell you a story. In the book Written in Blood, the author tells a story about a very young boy and a young girl, brother and sister, and the young girl had a very rare disease, but one of the things that could help it was a blood transfusion, but she had a very rare blood type. Thankfully, though, her little brother shared that blood type with her. And so the doctor went to the brother and said, you know, your sister needs a blood transfusion. We need your blood to make your sister better. And the little boy's lip trembled a little bit, like any little boy's lip would, right? And then he finally says, I'll do it for my sister. So the nurses wheel them in to the room, and they hook him up, and the little boy watches as the blood starts to exit his arm and goes into his sister. And after a while, he becomes a little weak, like that's what happens when you give blood, right? And he looks up at the doctor, and he says, when am I going to die? The doctor kind of looked at him puzzled, and he said, you needed all my blood, right? He was willing to die out of his deep love for his sister. This is what Jesus does for you, except he actually does die. He empties out himself. He gives everything he has so that you may have life, so that your cup would overflow, so that you would know a God who helps those who are at the end of themselves, a God who helps those who are at the end of themselves, people who constantly are holding up that sign, powerless. I mean, if we were handing these out today at the entrance, how many of you would take these? How many of you feel this way right now? In your life, you're experiencing troubles or heartaches. Maybe you're looking at the bills, or you're looking at your marriage, or you're looking at your God-awful children who won't stop screaming, and you just think you're powerless. The end of yourself is not a bad place to be, because that's where you start to realize that there is a God there who helps the powerless. And so you can hold up two signs. I'm powerless, but I'm helped by a powerful God. Paul says it another way. When I am weak, then I am strong, not because of anything I've done, but because of everything that Jesus does for me day in and day out, providing me my daily bread, making sure that I wake up in the morning, protecting me along the way. If you are here thinking today that you are where you are because of your own hard work, God bless you, but you're wrong. You are here today because of a gracious God who loved you with his life. But here's my question. Because if this doesn't affect the way that you live Monday through Saturday, then it doesn't really matter. If you have experienced a God who is poured into you, who gives you his grace constantly when you don't deserve it, when you can't help yourself, if you've experienced a God who helps the powerless, are you pouring into other people? See, I think the reason we like the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, because it gets us off the hook, right? It means that we can look at the person on the interstate ramp and say, God helps those who help themselves. I don't need to give them anything. And we look at our neighbor who's struggling with a divorce or whatever else, and we think, well, they need to fix themselves before God will do it. I don't have to do anything. No, this is not what Scripture testifies to. Scripture testifies to a God who helps those who are at the end of themselves. And he calls us Christians to do the same. So who is it in your life right now who is powerless? Who is it whose life has become unmanageable? Who is it that needs to experience the abundant grace that has been poured into you? How are you pouring into other people? See, God is calling you to be like Elijah. to go to people who are different from you, who don't look like you, and to testify to a God who is powerful when we are powerless. And as you go, never forget that Jesus loves you, and so do I. Amen.